This evening, we're going to be looking at angels, is a topic of this evening. So, are you prepared to hear what an angel says this evening? Are you prepared to hear what an angel says? And it's amazing, actually in the Bible we have the very words of an angel written down. If you can turn to Luke 1, the reading starts at verse 5. In the Pew Bible, that's 1025. So 1025, Luke 1, starting at verse 5, says this: "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of the incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. An angel said to him," the very words of an angel, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When this time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. Let's just pray. Lord God, I thank you that in these pages we have the very words of an angel. And Lord, as we delve into this passage, I pray that you would speak. Lord God, I pray that we would stand in the very presence of you this evening. Lord God, please, direct us and guide us. Help us to know what your message is for this generation. Amen. I'm going to change to this mic here. I think that's the best idea. It's a lot more comfortable. Okay, before we start, what I'd like to do is for you to turn to someone next to you, maybe in groups of two or three, and I want you to answer this question. What do you know about angels? It's a little quiz. What do you know about angels? So, in groups of two or three, come up with a couple of facts that you know about angels. Another 30 seconds. Okay. If you want to draw your discussions to a close. I wonder, has anyone want to shout out something that they've come up with? Anyone want to shout out something they know about angels? Nobody. Sorry? God's messenger. Anything else? Guardian, protector? Helper. Excellent. There's some really great points. And I've got a few that I want to share with you about angels. Did you know the word angel appears 186 times in the Old Testament and 100 times in the New Testament? Did you know that they are powerful? Angels are powerful. And did you know that they're perfect worshippers of God? They worship God in a perfect way. Also, God calls them his servants. God calls them his servants. And finally, they're messengers. Someone said that in the back of the church. They are messengers. Angels are messengers from God. They come with a message. When you talk about angels, you talk about their message. It's not like when you meet a famous pop star. I don't know if any of you met anyone famous. When you say that you've met someone famous, actually, you start by saying who the person was. And secondly, you might say what they told you or said to you. But when you meet an angel, you start by saying the message. What did they tell you? And secondly, you say that it was an angel. To understand what that message means, you have to understand first who they were talking to. The angel in this passage wasn't talking to us directly in Brighton today. The angel was talking to the Israelites. And that's our first point. What we're going to do before we delve into this passage, we're going to set the scene. We've read that there's an appearance of an angel. But what's the scene that he comes into? Well, the scene is this. The scene is the human story. We see in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we see that God created the world. And we know that he wanted to relate to people. And he walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. We see God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. We see him saving them from captivity. We see them entering the promised land. Then we see them exiled, desperate. In history, God gets involved. Israel was in a crisis. The angel was speaking into that crisis. He hears the cries of a suffering nation. In Isaiah 49, it says this, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." The Israelite nation was in a crisis. They knew what it was like to be close to God. They knew what it was like. However, there was a distance from God. To those desperate people, God makes a vow. And this is the vow. It says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See how I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." God doesn't forget his people, and they are in the palms of his hands. In a bleak moment in this scene that we've set of the human story, God does something amazing. Philip Yancey says this about this point. In effect, God puts his reputation on the line. He will answer the Hebrews' bitter complaint with an act of boldness, imagination and courage that none of them could have dreamed of, an event that will test the limits of human credibility and divine humiliation. God agrees to join them on planet Earth to write himself into the pages of history. I don't know if you've ever looked at the last words of the Old Testament. If you turn there, it's a book called Malachi. Okay, if you turn there, if you get to Matthew and then you just go one page back, you get to Malachi 4. It's on page 962. Malachi 4, verse 5. And it says this, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Strike the land with a curse. God spoke into this point. And it's interesting, at the end of the Old Testament, just before the New Testament, there's a turning point. A life-changing announcement is going to happen. I don't know if you can think of a time in your life when something has just changed. Maybe think in your head, is there something where actually that's just changed the direction of your life? Nothing was the same since you found out about that. For me, it was getting married 2.5 years ago. And after that point, nothing was the same ever again. Trust me, it was all for the best. But we all have points in our lives where we might say, that's a turning point. I can look back at that turning point. And the Old Testament and the bridge is this point now. We know the full story. We know what's happened. And often we might forget that actually the scene's set. And they don't know what's going to come. They don't know what the future holds. They were occupied and lost, searching and seeking. It was a desperate time. Imagine, if you can, all the hopes and dreams shattered. Promises that seemed to have gone unanswered. Israel was expecting for God to come in and overthrow the occupying nation. They wanted control. They wanted change. Israel was enslaved by the Romans. But in the middle of that crisis, God breaks in. One Bible scholar says this, of the whole of Scripture, there are two parts, the law and the gospel. The law indicates the sickness and the gospel, the remedy. Between sickness and remedy. And the remedy is coming, and the remedy is what the angel is pronouncing. Onto this stage that we've set, a man steps onto it. His name is Zechariah. And we can see from Luke that Zechariah was a man well advanced in years. If we turn to Luke 1, verse 6, it says this about the man Zechariah and his wife. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. On this turning point in history, we have a couple who are both well on in years. I wonder, does this remind you of anyone? Does this remind you of anyone? How about Abraham? Does this remind you of Abraham? God's person who he chose to build the nation on. He was well advanced on in years. God loves to work with the faithful. He shows that throughout the Old Testament, and God never forgets a promise. God never forgets a promise. So Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the temple. This moment was Zechariah's big chance. It was his big moment to enter the temple and to burn incense. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And not everyone would get this chance to go into the temple and offer incense to God. It was his big break. Once inside, something even more amazing happened. Zechariah gets another once-in-a-lifetime event. He gets to stand in the presence of an angel. He gets to stand in the presence of an angel, not just any angel, but Angel Gabriel, who is in fact standing in the presence of God. If we read in verse 19, says this, the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. There before, on this scene, we have Zechariah. And then we have the angel, who is not just in this scene, but he's in the presence of God. He's standing in the presence of God. Zechariah witnesses the very words of an angel. And it's the words that are important. This message is more about what the angel says rather than who the angel is. because they're messengers. They bring us a message. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. If you've come here to find out all about angels this evening, you'll be disappointed because it's not about the angel. It's about the message. And that's what we're going to look at next. The message to Zechariah. The angel steps into this scene in quite an amazing way. And it's interesting, the first words of the angel are this, if we read in verse 13. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I think I'd be afraid. But the angel's first words are, do not be afraid. Angels are frightening beings, but they're not to be frightened of. I'm going to read you a little story. It's from one of Claire's favourite books. And it's a conversation. It's a story of a little girl's journey back through time to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus. And it's a conversation between two angels. One angel, ethereal, who was the older angel. And the younger angel, imperial. Okay, it goes like this. 5 sheep, 2 shepherds, 2 angels, 1 king of the Orient, and a little girl from Norway were speeding up the valley of the Rhine 1,199 years after Jesus was born. They could just glimpse a church tower on the other side of the river. Ethereal told them it was the Mainz Cathedral. We have to cross the river, said Joshua. It's a pity because we'll have to frighten another poor ferryman and explain that we're pilgrims on the way to the Holy Land. We shall have to try and do it gently, said Ethereal. I can see a boat down there, exclaimed Imperial. He flew high in the air, beating his short wings in the direction of the boat, and with the rest of the procession after him, started talking to the man who was sitting on the riverbank. Can you row us across? We're going all the way to Bethlehem, and we don't have much time if we're going to get there before Jesus is born. We're on a godly errand, you see, so we're not just anybody. Imperial came running after him. When he caught up with Imperial, he nodded apologetically at the ferryman and said, Imperial, how many times do I have to remind you that first of all you must say, fear not? But the ferryman, who was unusually and splendidly dressed in a long red cloak, was not scared by the cherub. He turned to Ethereal and said, my name is Balthazar, second wise man and king of Sheba. I am going the same way as you. Then you're one of us, said Ethereal. All the same, he had to give Imperial a little scolding. This time things fortunately turned out well, but you must always start by saying, fear not. Don't you realize that many people are terribly frightened when they see one of the angels of the Lord? Sorry, said Imperial. All right, replied Ethereal. But isn't it odd that they should be so frightened just because they've seen an angel, argued Imperial. I've never so much as harmed a cat. In fact, I couldn't count all the times I've helped a poor cat down from a tree. Of course, cats ought to learn once and for all not to climb high trees. But then we come and help them. They're not the slightest bit frightened. It's always humans who seem terribly nervous. It's interesting insights into the stories of the angels. Don't be afraid, says the angel to Zechariah. Our human sinfulness is frightened by the presence of the glory of God. Our human sinfulness is frightened. We live in a fearful world in uncertain times. Fear is a consequence of not trusting God. The more we trust God, the less fearful we will be. And later on in the story, we see Zechariah paid a price for his lack of trust. He paid a price. So what did the angel say? First he said, don't be afraid. Then he says these words. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer? What prayer has been heard? Was Zechariah in the temple praying for a son? At first glance, that's what it looks like, isn't it? Looks like he's there, praying to God for a son. But if we delve a little deeper,
If that was the case, why was he so shocked by the response? It's far more likely that God primarily answered the prayer that he was praying in the temple. God answered the prayer that he was praying in the temple, and that prayer would have been about Israel. He was praying about Israel, and he was praying about the promised Messiah. That's what he was praying about. He was praying about the Messiah. He was praying about the coming king. But for Zechariah, the prayer had a double meaning because his personal prayer was answered at the same time. Through Zechariah's regular duty and dedication, God provides an extraordinary blessing. God uses people who dedicate themselves to him. God uses people who dedicate themselves to him. Thirdly, we hear about this man, John. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Hearts of their fathers to their children. Does that sound familiar? It's what we've just read in Malachi. And the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous. John the Baptist will be great in the sight of God. He would be a favorite in heaven. There was a great honor in having a son. There will be a greater honor in having John as your son. John would be someone who was set apart. He was something different to the priests and the leaders. He had a unique position in God's plan. The meaning of John is gracious. God's grace was coming down to earth in a very human, delicate form. And John was going to tell everyone about it. It's interesting, it says here that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. John was not just going to be a special man. He would be filled with God from birth. And the Holy Spirit enters and empowers John for his mission. John would also bring people back to God. God was going to draw people back through the message that John would bring. It's interesting allusions to Elijah. You pick up that about Elijah, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. John would fill prophecy, and his mission would be one of comparison with Elijah's mission. Elijah came to preach the necessity of repentance and reformation to a very corrupt generation. He would be bold in rebuking sin and be hated and persecuted because of it. John came to do the mission of Elijah. But just as he would do all these things, it seems that he would be but a forerunner, because he will be preparing the way to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We're getting really close to what this passage is all about. We're getting really close to the point to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We're getting close to the pinnacle, the point of this passage. But where's Zechariah? Zechariah's in the story, but we see he's stuck on the baby bit. God's explained all this message. The angels come with this message, but Zechariah, he's stuck on the baby. So what's Zechariah's reaction? Let's read it there in the text. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and well advanced in years." We compared Zechariah to Abraham at the beginning. But this is where the comparison ends. Because unlike Abraham, Zechariah wasn't a great man of faith. He showed this by his reaction. And it's interesting, there's this comic moment when Zechariah comes bumbling out of the temple. And it's like the ultimate game of charades. He's there trying to explain what he's seen in actions, not words. Gabriel silenced his unbelief. He was punished for his questioning. But as if in a forerunner of Jesus' message, there was grace and redemption for Zechariah, because it only lasted until John was born. The silence left Zechariah unable to boast. And just as Elizabeth went into hiding during her pregnancy, it seems both of them ended up humbling themselves. A great place to be. As they humbled, they realized that it's not about their son. It's about God and his plan for salvation. It's not about the son. It's about God's plan. And then if we jump forward to staying in Luke 1, verse 76, we see Zechariah's song. Zechariah's been silent for all these months, probably thinking about his unbelief and his lack of faith. And then he sings out. And in 76 we read, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." Zechariah's song is a release of those thoughts. The silence is broken, and Zechariah prophesied after being filled with the Spirit. Zechariah's unbelief has been overcome. John's mission just begins. And as we look, we see what John, the preparation that John was going to prepare. Finally, let's get to the main points. The pinnacle of this passage is about John. The angel was speaking about John and the message, and the focus was that. But I wonder, has anyone ever been walking in the hills and you find a steep hill and you climb that hill and you think you've made it to the top? However, when you get to the top, you see in the distance, actually, there's a much bigger hill. One that dwarfs the one that you're climbing. And that's just like this passage. We get to what we think is the pinnacle, but then we see John. John is not the answer to the human problem. Like just when you think you've made it to that top of that hill, John is not the answer. Just like this message is not about angels, it's also not about John the Baptist. What's it about? It's about Jesus, the ultimate mountain, the pinnacle of the mountain. And we see John. John's mission was a joint mission. It's a mission to prepare the way, like a pace setter during a race. John was to be left behind by the real runner. The mountain would eclipse John the Baptist. John, who said of himself, when he compared himself to Jesus, "The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This great man we've been talking about is nothing compared to Jesus. John prepared the way for what Jesus was going to do. And I wonder, this Christmas, are you going to do the work of the angels? Will you receive the gospel this year? Jesus, God's own son, who came down to earth, wrote himself into the human story. Will you receive that message this Christmas? If you received it, will you tell it this Christmas? Will you tell that message this Christmas? People are crying out for the answer that we have, for the message that we have. People are crying out for that message. They're desperate to hear. And it's interesting, in this day and age, we get fixated sometimes on the physical, don't we? Maybe we get fixated on the angel, the splendor. And maybe we ignore the message of the messenger. I think Gabriel wouldn't be happy if we focused on him. Actually, Gabriel wanted us to focus on Jesus. John wanted us to focus on Jesus. God sent his one and only son. And next week, we'll find out about that, about Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling on earth. Will you receive that message like Zechariah finally did, or will you tell it like John the Baptist did? To such an extent, and we've heard even this evening, to such an extent that John lost his life because of it. That's the challenge from this evening. Will you receive that message if you don't know Jesus personally as your Saviour? Will you receive him tonight? Secondly, if you do know Jesus as your Saviour, will you tell it? Will you prepare the way? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we're not here talking about angels without a purpose. God, we're talking about messengers, people with a message to give. And Lord, as we've been on this journey, as we've set this scene, and as we've seen these characters appear, Lord God, we want to point people to you. Lord God, I pray that we would receive you this Christmas. Lord, I pray that we would acknowledge you in our lives. Lord God, challenge us where we put other things before you. But Lord God, help us to prepare the way. I just pray in the silence of the next minute or so, please just think about how you can prepare the way for Jesus this year. Amen.